Now, if what I'm saying was true, if sinners around us are dead, if they're blind, if they're bound, you may not be ready to believe that's true, but if it's true, and I challenge you to go to the Word, I've just given you the Word. If they're in that condition, notice number 6, how should these three realities influence our evangelism? Well, letter A, they should bring us to a conscious awareness of our total dependence on God when we are proclaiming or witnessing the gospel, right? Amen? Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. If I'm getting out of this belly of this fish, it's going to be the Lord that does it. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. God must work or it's hopeless. Oh, but God is working. He's on mission. Amen? So there's great hope. We must recognize our dependence on God. This is why we pray before we go witnessing. We don't say, happy fishing. Good luck. We pray. Why do we pray? Because sinners are blind. They're dead. They're bound. This is why we pray. And when we go with dependence on Him, what a joy that is. Notice, if these three things are true, letter B, they will prevent us from using any methods that have not been appointed by God. If I think this person's salvation is ultimately my responsibility to get some immediate, visible, physical decision, if I think that's ultimately my responsibility, then I'm going to go out and find the latest program, the latest plan, the latest gimmick or gadget that comes down from Nashville or somewhere else to get a big crowd, get some numbers, get some decisions. But if I realize they're dead and blind and bound and only God can resurrect them and illuminate them and liberate them, only the Father can draw them, only the Spirit can awaken them, then I will not be looking to the arm of the flesh. What will I be doing, letter C? These truths, they will draw us to a prayerful use of God's means. I'll be doing all that God has called me to do and prayerfully wait on what God can only do. And if I use His means to carry out His mission, if I use the instruments, the tools that He has given me, then I have grounds to pray for Him to do a work. I want to say it again. If you get this, it's worth the whole week. We have absolutely no right to have the nerve to come to God and say, we're going to do your work our way. I'm submitting this week that not only does the message never change, the methods never change. We always hear preachers saying, the message never changes, but the methods do. I'm submitting to you, that's dead wrong. God has given His means. And it's not our mission, it's His mission. We're cooperating with His mission. But if I come to God and I use His prescribed means, He's promised to bless His means. So if these three things are true, they will inspire us to use His means. And letter D, if these three things are true that we've discussed, they will prevent us from being filled with pride when our evangelism is successful. Because God, we plant, somebody else may water, but who gives the increase? God, so who will get the glory? Only God, because only He can resurrect and illuminate and liberate. He gets all the glory. And letter E, they will prevent us from being overwhelmed with despair when our evangelism is not outwardly successful immediately. Because thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen. So three things we cannot do in the salvation of those around us we long to see converted. Now we come to three things we can and must do. And I'm falling behind, so y'all try to listen a little faster in this session, okay? Three things we can and must do in the salvation of sinners. The first one is obvious. We've been saying it all week, letter A. We can and must pray and seek God for their conversion because evangelistic intercession is one of God's ordained means. We see that, first of all, number one, in the example of Paul's life. I remind you once again in Romans 10:1, Paul says to us, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my countrymen, is that they might be saved." Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who was being moved along by the will of the wind. And the Holy Spirit was giving him a holy anguish of heart for those lost souls around him, and it was leading him into evangelistic intercession to the only Savior of sinners. He says, "I have a profound concern for my lost countrymen. It's causing me to have an unceasing burden in my heart for their lost souls, and it's energizing me into supplication." What do you mean by that, Ed? Notice letter A. What is supplication? An intense intercession for the answer to the definite issues that are deeply concerning us. And in this particular case, it is intercession for the conversion of people that God has already placed within the sphere of the influence of our lives. Paul is saying, "Listen, my heart's desire, God, is that you would give them a new heart. The passion of my soul, Lord, is that you would save their soul. That is the burden of my life. And it's sending me to my knees in evangelistic intercession." And what are we talking about here? Letter B. Coming personally, passionately, and notice, persistently to God to plead for the salvation of souls. God has found a man in the Apostle Paul who is willing to stand in the gap and to plead for God's mercy on those who deserve His justice. And brothers and sisters, there is no greater privilege in all the universe than to be used by God in this heartfelt intercession, to be instruments through which God performs His great work of making sinners His holy habitation. And we need to cultivate an unceasing passion for souls. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, he's called the father of the modern faith missionary movement. He began alone in China with his family, and by the end of his life, there were 200 missionaries and 800 churches. And he made this statement. He encouraged his fellow laborers to place definite, believing, evangelistic prayer before any other means to bring about the conversion of sinners. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, put it this way: "We must plead with God on behalf of men before we plead with men on behalf of God." And that is this evangelistic intercession that God's calling us to be involved in. This is one of the means in which God's omnipotence overcomes the willful ignorance and cherished darkness of desperately wicked hearts. Now, notice for a second, letter C, Paul knew that God was sovereign in the salvation of souls. He knew only God can awaken and birth a lost sinner. He knew that only God can give this mighty call of grace that resurrects a dead sinner, that illuminates a blinded mind, that liberates a captive will. He knows that only the Lord opens hearts. Only God graces repentance and faith. He realized that it is God who adds to the church such as should be saved. Oh, but notice, number one, Paul also had a personal, passionate, and persistent prayer life for sinners. And He gives us that example right here. My heart's desire for my countrymen is that they might be saved, and it's sending me to evangelistic prayer for the mighty working of the Spirit of God in the lives of sinners. And remember what I mentioned last night, Romans 9, verses 1 and 3. Do you remember what Paul said there? He said, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. We heard that last night, that He testified, I have such a burden, my life's being moved along by the Holy Spirit, and the travail of Jesus is in my soul, and I have such a burden for my lost countrymen, that if it were possible, I'd be willing to take their place in hell, so that they can be saved. What a challenge. What an example. I don't know that burden. Do you know that kind of burden? That kind of anguish of heart? Oh, a great preacher who's in heaven now, David Wilkerson, said, Christians are sitting and laughing at television while their neighbors are going to hell. And there's so little anguish of heart. Notice letter D. Paul knew that intercession was one of God's means in the salvation of souls. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God would search us tonight, each one of us, and expose in us the obstacles in our lives that are keeping us from having at least to some degree of this travail, this burden for the sinners around us. Would the Holy Spirit tonight expose in our lives what is the obstacles that are hindering us from knowing this burden, this travail? The example of Paul's life. But notice number two, the exhortation of Paul's lips to us tonight. And this passage, 1 Timothy 2:1, is all about a context of evangelistic intercession for sinners. He says to us tonight, therefore I exhort you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men. This is well-pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's Paul exhorting you and I to do? Letter A, we must pray for lost souls. This is one of the highest privileges, one of the holiest exercises involved in our communion with Jesus. The very life of Jesus was a life of intercession. And it is through our intercession, the people of God, that God's will is accomplished in the extension of His kingdom into the hearts of sinners. And I submit to you tonight that when we truly understand what our intercession means to the extension of the kingdom of God, we will realize afresh and anew our personal responsibility to be involved in passionate, persistent, evangelistic intercession. Would you ask the Holy Spirit tonight to search you? To show you whatever obstacles may be in your life? Would you ask Him to plant a holy anguish in your heart for souls? This is what Paul is saying, letter B. We must strive in intercession. He's talking about a people, an army of people who would agonize in prayer for lost souls, who would plead with the Lord on behalf of sinners, wrestle with Him in intercession. What would God do if just this group right here tonight was an army of intercessors? We don't need another worldly technique. We don't need another gimmick or gadget. Oh, most of the church is looking for the latest gimmick or gadget. God's looking for faithful intercessors. Oh, that God would raise up an army of intercessors. Notice for a moment with me, number three. We've talked about the example of Paul's life. We've talked about the exhortation right from his lips by the Holy Spirit to us tonight. But notice just for a moment, number three, the explanation of prayer's link. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? How does God the Father use our evangelistic intercession in this great mission of gathering in this bride for His Son? Well, notice this beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the birth from above, the New Covenant. And notice how many times God is speaking in this. Notice how many times God says, I will. I will. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Five times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Sounds like He's working alone here. Only He can resurrect. Only He can liberate. Only He can illuminate. Letter A, verses 25 through 27, we see the sovereignty of God. Oh, but don't get out of balance. So many people get out of balance. In the same passage in verse 37, God also says, I will also allow you, the house of Israel, to inquire of me to do this. And when we bring that into the New Testament, our God gives us the privilege of intercessory prayer, and that includes our request that He would graciously intervene and invade the life of a lost sinner. God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, but I'm also going to allow you to pray. That's what letter B says. We are given the privilege of praying for the realization of verses 25 through 27. We are given the privilege to intercede for continual additions of souls into the bride of Christ. In the same chapter, chapter 36, in the same verse, verse 37, God says, I will increase their men as a flock. God has ordained His mission, and He's ordained means to carry out the mission. And one of those means is you and I being involved in evangelistic intercession. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your heart. Let us see which is true. Is God sovereign in salvation, or does my prayer make a difference? The answer is both. They're both true. How we need to catch a vision of how our personal intercession is intimately related to God's mission in gathering in this bride for His Son. God mysteriously and wonderfully brings them together. Got another question for you. Letter D. Will God save souls if I don't pray? Brother Ed, you've been telling us only God can resurrect and illuminate and liberate, so I'm just going to sit around here on my blessed assurance and He'll resurrect whoever He wants. Will God save souls if I don't pray? Here's the answer. That is a rebellious question. God is a saving God, so pray. God is on mission. So pray. God is gathering in a bride for His Son. So pray. God is putting the glory of His grace and mercy and love on display. So pray. The question is not, will God do it anyway if I don't pray? The question is, do I have any right to claim to be right with God if I'm not doing what He's commanded me to do? He said, pray. That's how I got in. My lost Baptist wife was converted. She became a new creation. And she began to live a Jesus-centered life before me. And I hated the light. She tried to talk to me about Jesus. I'd had phenomenology of religion at the University of Southern Mississippi, where the atheist stands before the class tearing down all the world religions, including Christianity. I thought I was a real know-it-all. And I was ignorant in unbelief. And I'd argue with her. She wouldn't argue. She just backed off, and I didn't know it, but she was praying. She had the whole church, First Baptist Kenner, praying. You go to the prayer room, that would say, pray for Ed Lacy. Half of them didn't know who Ed Lacy was, but they were praying for Ed Lacy. And then one night, God shined the light of the gospel on my blinded mind. Spurgeon says, I love this. He says, if sinners be condemned, let them not go to hell unwarned by us and unprayed for by us. Lord, send a revival of prayer. Notice letter E. Evangelism without prayer is presumption. We're just going to run out and evangelize without passionate, persistent prayer. It's presuming on God. But prayer without evangelism is hypocrisy. Because we're to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into Mobile. But when you get to praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, you come to realize you're one of the laborers you're praying for. We need to pray and go. Amen? So let's get personal now. Number four, the execution of your prayer life. Four personal responsibilities in my prayer life and your prayer life. What does our Father, our Savior, want to see in our lives in this area of evangelistic intercession? First of all, letter A, passionate prayer. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that we might be walking in the Spirit. And if we are, we'll be praying in the Spirit. And if we're praying in the Spirit, we will be in tune with God's earnest desires for the salvation of sinners. And we will know, at least to some degree, this burden, this travail, this passion for souls. If the great ambassador entered into Jerusalem with tears, shouldn't we be entering into intercession with tears? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army many years ago. And when the Salvation Army began, it wasn't a bunch of people ringing bells outside of shopping malls. It was a soul-winning, church-planting army, period. And one of his young lieutenants was attempting to plant a church in a very difficult area. He was facing all manner of obstacles and persecution. And he sent a telegram to William Booth explaining what was going on. But no, it was a letter. He sent a letter to William Booth just sharing his heart, all the obstacles he was facing. And William Booth sent a telegram back to the young man with simply two words on it. Try tears. Try tears. Amy Carmichael, that missionary, said, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a heart that burns. Passionate prayer. Oh, I wish I could park there a while. But let's move on, letter B, to persistent prayer. The Lord wants to see not only passionate prayer, but persistent prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. He says, pray without seeking. And when He talks about asking, and it shall be given unto you, seek, you shall find, knock, the door shall be open. Actually, in the original language, it says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open unto you. In other words, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking until God gives the answer. You know, God delights in persevering prayer. I had the joy to see an 88-year-old man. His mind was fine, quick. Had the joy to witness to him down in Florida and see him converted. His wife had been praying for him for a half a century. We don't give up. Diane and I prayed for my own dad for 26 years. And he was not converted. He would come around if I was preaching anywhere in the area. He'd come every night. But he wasn't converted. 7 years ago, God put my dad in ICU with acute pancreatitis. And then they discovered an aortic aneurysm. The specialist said they'd never seen an aorta that big on a person still living. It was 4 times the size it should have been. I canceled where I was. I came there. I was standing next to my dad when the specialist came in and they said, Mr. Lacey, you have an aortic aneurysm that could explode at any moment and you can die. But we cannot operate on you for at least 2 weeks because the pancreatitis is so bad that if we operated, it would poison and kill you. So what you got to do, you got to sit here for 2 weeks. But you got to understand, you could die at any moment. And they left the room. And my mother and sister just walked out of the room. And one last time, I took this track. And one last time, I talked to my dad about who Jesus is. And what Jesus did. And what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship with Him. And after quite a while of talking to him, I urged my dad, you need to seek the Lord. And I left this booklet, and you'll see it tomorrow night. It's full of truth. They ran me out of the ICU, and as soon as I came in the next morning, my dad started the conversation. He said, son, I read through the whole thing twice last night. And through that day, I kept... When I had opportunity, I'd have to go in and out of that ICU, but when I had opportunity, I'd plant seed and urge him to seek the Lord. Say, Brother Ed, you didn't get him to repeat the sinner's prayer? He could die at any moment. No, I'm not going to step across the line into God's territory. The next morning, I came in there and tears were rolling down his face. And he said, son, every time I'd go to hear you preach, it would seem like to me I'd walk right up to the door, but I wouldn't walk through. But he said, son, I know I've walked through. I know what you've been talking about all these years. Lord, He saved my soul, son. And son, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. And for the next 2 weeks, Diane could stand up and testify. When people would come in, you know what he'd do? He'd testify. He went into an operation. It's a long story. For the next 10 weeks, there was all kinds of complications, infections, all kinds of trouble. He was slowly dying. Last thing Diane and I saw him alive and conscious, he had a tube in his throat. He couldn't even speak. Ventilator, and I was standing over him, and I had this track in my pocket. He couldn't speak. It was just skin on bones. He was 2 days away from passing. He took this track out of my pocket with his bony fingers and he started doing this. I said, Dad, you want me to read that to you again? He went. Diane said, Papa, what do you want? He took his bony finger and pointed it to the ICU nurse. I said, you want me to witness to that nurse? That's the last thing I saw him do. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you've been praying a long time. And it seems like the Lord has shut his ears. Don't shut your mouth. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. Persistent prayer, passionate prayer. Letter C, purposeful prayer. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? When we pray with specificity. We're not looking for random answers to random prayers. We're looking for specific answers to specific prayers. Praying in unity with God's Word and purposes. That's what I'm saying. Number one, praying in agreement with the Word of God concerning the salvation of souls. I'm moving on. I want to part, but we're late. Number two, praying the promises and truths of God to the Lord. In other words, calling out to the Lord, claiming His own promises and truths concerning that soul that you are burdened over. And obviously, from what we've already learned, I'm just giving you some examples. We could pray, letter A, that God would resurrect, illuminate, and liberate the dead. And if He don't resurrect them, they're going to stay dead. The blind, they're bound. I'm just giving examples. Letter B, we can pray. You're with me, page 24. That God would send laborers into their life. You know the Lord has just answered a prayer about that very prayer for a loved one in our family. God has sent a pastor right into his life in a miraculous way that he knew from years ago. And he's even in another state far away. We can pray that God, we've got to be willing to be laborers, but we can also pray that God would send laborers. And of course, I'm just giving examples, letter C, but I'm talking about praying with specificity. God, letter C, would give them repentance and faith. We need to pray the Holy Spirit would take the truth and send down the roots of conviction and contrition and conversion in their life. Letter D, that God would do whatever is necessary to bring them to the end of themselves. You willing to pray that? Even if it means ICU? For them? Or for you? Yeah, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them to the end of themselves. Purposeful prayer. Letter D, personal prayer. This is obvious, but I'm just mentioning it. Praying for the specific people that God has placed within the sphere of the influence of your life. Listen, Diane and I are not living at 2948 Cloverland Court because we got a good deal on a house. That's not why we're there. We're there because Bill and Annette next door are lost. And they need somebody to pray for them and witness to them. Danny and his wife are lost. They need somebody to stand in the gap and proclaim the gospel to them. If God is sovereign, He's sovereignly placed you in that neighborhood. He's placed you in that family. He's placed you in that job. He's placed you within a sphere of influence. And we need to be standing in the gap for people God has placed within our lives. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. This is my heart cry. Help me today that I may know Your will and Your way. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Well, I am so far behind. I thought I was going to finish three things we can and must do, but I'm not. It's almost 8 o'clock. I pray God is speaking to your heart about this issue of evangelistic intercession. Tomorrow night we'll talk about two other things we can and must do. And then we'll talk about the Bema Seat. Why should we do God's work God's way for God's glory? Because we've got an appointment with Jesus.